Luke chapter 18. I want to read from several passages, and you will understand when we put them all together and develop them in the will of God. We've been considering the widows in our Lord's life, the widows associated with our Savior. So we're going to read another one in Luke chapter 18. And it spake a parable unto them, to the end that they are always to pray and not to faint. See, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? Now, Deuteronomy 16. Why this parable is so difficult is because it is so brief. It speaks about a judge and a widow. And now, God will supply the information beginning in Deuteronomy 16. Look at verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, according to thy tribe, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. This is what God did for Israel. Now, Exodus 22. And look at verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them at all, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's startling enough. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. So the Lord your God, he is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and the terrible, who regardeth not person, nor taketh reward. He doth execute justice for the fatherless and widow, and never for sojourners, in giving him food and raiment. Now, Job chapter 29, verse 1. And Job, again, took up his parable and said, Oh, that I were as in the month of old, as in the days when God watched over me. Now, look at verse 7. When I went forth to the gate unto the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged rose up and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. For when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness unto me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, the fatherless also, that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish, came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and because of him that I knew not, I searched out, and I broke the jaws of the unrighteous, and plucked the prey out of his teeth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you tell us some things so many times and in so many ways. If you told us once, it should be enough. But our God, we have read so often this month about the widows in the world. Your Son spoke of them. Your Son taught us concerning them. And we desire that we shall look upon them as your word has set them forth. We pray, our God, that your Spirit shall illumine us, that you shall make us to see things as they actually are, and make us to see, our God, things as they should be and as you would have them. And our Father, let us prepare ourselves in accordance with what is set forth in thy word. We thank you for the hour that we had before. We spoke to you, our Father. We sang to you. And now this is an hour when we would beseech thee to speak to us. So look down upon us for good, our God, and empower and bless and prepare every heart. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How depressing are all the passages that I have read to you, and there's not an exception in any one of them. The first week I told you about the widow of Zarephath, and when we looked at that widow, she was at the point of starvation with her child. You say, how depressing. And the Savior said there were many widows in Israel, and only one of them is visited. How depressing, how unsettling. Last week, we found a widow woman, 105 years old or more. And she had been left that way. And she's ready to die. And today, it seems even worse. I've read you about another widow. And it says, this widow happens to live in a town where the judge is nothing but corruption. So, when I read you about widows who get depressed, that what God wants us to see is reality. Some Christians refuse to acknowledge reality. But the Bible doesn't. In Peter it says, the same sufferings that are accomplished in your brethren in the world. And then it says, after you have suffered for a little while. And so the Bible speaks about suffering and affliction and injustices. And I told you about widows up till now, and God willing, I shall tell you more about widows, and this widow today is no different from the others. Now, what you have to learn from this widow is that, unlike the widow of Zarephath, and unlike Anna, that aged widow, this woman, who is a widow, who is a picture of helplessness, who is a victim of a charlatan, is not one that cries unto God. And she says, I'm going to get done in my life what should be done. And so she sets out to do it. It's a humorous thing, because the Lord Jesus knows human nature, and that's what he sets before. Who is a judge, and the Savior describes him as one who fears not God and regards not man. And that is the judge that this widow woman comes up against. How would you like to face such a judge? You could mention no person that was influential. You couldn't try to touch his heart by appealing to the love of God, because he feared not God, and he had no regard for any man. Perhaps the only thing that he would know about would be a bribe, what happened to please him. But this widow woman, when God set a widow before, it was a picture of destitution, dependent, helplessness. And so this widow woman had nothing, absolutely nothing, with which to influence that judge except persistence. And she goes to him the first time and cries, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Not interested. She goes back again, "Avenge me of mine adversary. Get that woman out of here. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary." And finally, after so long, he says, "This woman is driving me crazy." And by her continual coming, it literally says, she's liable to bruise me. He said, "I'm going to get rid of her by doing what she wants me to do." And for this point of woman who had to face such a judge under such circumstances, went home one day finally with what she desired of that judge. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And it says that the Lord spoke this parable for a specific reason, that men are always to pray and not to faint. Some people say, and this is humorous, "So that's what I have to do. I have to go and I have to convince God and I have to manipulate God and I have to make him want to help me and I have to make him understand that the thing that I desire in life is best." The parable teaches absolutely nothing like that. Nothing. Because the widow woman is not the church, and the judge is not God, and the adversary is not our adversary. Thus, what the Lord does is to take an incident from life and set it before, and you look at what he first tells you about, and from that illustration, you see everything that's wrong, and then you lift your eye heavenward and see that everything there is to the contrary of what Christ has told you about that unrighteous judge. Now notice, you have a widow woman, and she's destitute. You have a judge that doesn't care for anything. He is neither a deist nor a humanist. He cares for nothing. Now, do you think God is that way? Do you think that God is unconcerned about widows? That's why I read you from the Old Testament about God and widows. And at the same time, you think that God, when you go to him in prayer, has been sleeping or some such thing, and he says, "Well, why are you disturbing me? I have no time for you." Do you think God is like that? You say, "Why? No, God isn't that way." And that's how Christ is teaching us. At times, he gives us examples of things that are good. And he says, "That is a good example." At times, he gives us an example like this unrighteous judge. And he says, "God is just the opposite of that. And your condition in the world is just the opposite of that." The widow is simply a picture of someone who is in need, and she has to go to another person to have that need met, and she is without success until after a time. And then finally, she succeeds in getting what she wants. Not because of the heart and disposition of the judge, but because of her importunity, her persistence. Now, think of everything just the opposite about God, and you will say, "Why, I'm eager to go into the presence of God, because God is one and his Son who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And so, he does regard you. There is tenderness in the heart of God. And this is what David says concerning God: "Thy gentleness hath made me great." So this is the God to whom we have to go. And so you say, "Why, that's a wonderful thing. I thought that Christ was teaching that prayer is an ordeal, and you have to go into God's presence, and he doesn't want to be bothered, and then he doesn't want to give us what we are praying for, and we have to humble him and humble him, and plan to come away victorious, just the opposite, as we'll see as we go along. But what Christ is doing is to take the facts of life as they are and make you to understand them, things that happen on earth, and some of them are like heavenly things, and some of them are just the opposite of heavenly things. Because I've been before judges before. I remember 30 or 40 years ago, I was driving a truck, and I started to pass, and I passed about halfway, and suddenly a yellow line appeared. Well, I could have slammed on the brakes and gone back, but I said, there's nothing coming. I see 100 yards in the front, and so I went on past. But the constable was coming my way was a highway patrolman. And so when he passed me and turned around, I understood what had happened. And so I told him my pleading was in vain. He gave me a ticket. So what happened was this. I went down to Smithfield, North Carolina, and I came before the judge. And the judge looked at the citation, and he said, no. He said, no, and no. He said, are you any kin to Maple Mills? I said, he's my father. And as I recall it, he said, well, Maple Mills is my cousin. And oh, what a relief. I said, what a judge to be facing. This is wonderful. And so he said, what happened? And I told him about it. And I said, couldn't you be merciful to me? And he said, yes. He said, I'm not going to fine you. I'm just going to make you pay the cost of court. And I said, well, can you be more merciful than that? He said, no, son. He said, the state pays ever so much money putting those solid lines in the lane. And I can't do that. But you see, I faced that judge. And on other occasions, when I had to face something that was difficult, God has given me good judges. I shan't tell you about them. But I remember also, and this is what is so heartbreaking, that I was in Raleigh, North Carolina, many, many years ago, and a couple that went to the assembly, a poor, poor couple that were ignorant, uneducated, untrained, and their heart was broken, and they were walking up and down the street, and they saw me, and they came and spoke to me, and I said, what's wrong? And they said, why, we have just been to this judge, and he has fined us, and it is an injustice because a man sent us a bill, and we paid that bill, and we asked for a receipt, and he said, oh, I don't have one now. You don't have to worry about it. The bill is paid. And then that man came back again and charged us already for that bill that had been paid. And he took us before this judge, and now this judge won't listen to me, and he believes that other man. And I said, I'll go and see what I can do. And I went before this judge, and he was adamant. Absolutely no change. I told him about the simplicity and the honesty of these people. Absolutely no change. And later I heard of his reputation. And so this is what happens. Here is a woman, but at least she was with her husband. And she faced a judge that was unsympathetic, that was disregarding the feelings of men. And that is why I read to you that the things that exist today are not the things that God wants to exist. God said, when you come into the promised land, I'm going to look after widows and orphans and people that are treated unfairly. I'm going to raise up judges. And he says, you judges, judge this way. And that's what I read you in Deuteronomy 16. And then I read to you about corrupt judges from the very first, cheating widows and orphans. And God says, beware if you are one of those judges, because if this widow cries unto me, I will hear that widow woman, and I will kill you, and I will kill your loved one. You do what is right. And then, what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 is this, and it is a comfort. God said, I am one who cares for the widow, for the orphan. I deserve them. I should find this soon. He says, what an encouragement. And then, how would you like to face a judge of the character of Job that I read you in chapter 29? You say, thank God. Because there are some judges that can see through those that are charlatans and liars, and no guilty person would get away. And Job said, I broke the jaws of the wicked. Thank God for such a man. And it said that when the orphan went to him for judgment, and when the widow went to him for judgment, he said, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And so understand that there is such a thing as justice and rectitude in the world that you and I seldom find. I want to tell you what God has said, because what you have in the first part of the parable is what God does not want. The Lord Jesus knows reality. The Lord doesn't want widows to go hungry. He doesn't want orphans to go hungry. But I've urged you again and again that they do. It's not what God wants. And in this portion, God has seen this widow, and she has been successful by energetically going after what she needed in life. But here are we, and here are the people of God, and we're in the world, and we say, well, where is the fulfillment of those promises? You said that such things were going to happen to judges, but none of these things ever happened to judges. I want to bring to your attention what God says in the New Testament as well as what he said in the Old, because this widow woman cries out, and she gets what she wants from an earthly judge that does not bless her. And then the Savior says, and shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, and he is long suffering over them? Yea, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And that's what Christ said. But understand just what he's telling you. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So when can we expect that ultimate vengeance for all the injustices in life? When the Son of Man cometh. You say, well, then I'm hopeless. You mean the promises of God aren't valid for the life we live down here? That is why I'm bringing this to your attention. In 2 Corinthians, it speaks of vengeance being taken, and in Romans chapter 13, it speaks of vengeance being taken down here. Now, if you look at a police officer, you're looking at a minister of God. You say, where does it say that in Romans chapter 13? If you look at me, you're looking at a minister of God. Where does it say that? Because Paul said, I was made a minister of the gospel, so I'm a minister of the gospel. But one is in the physical realm, and one is in the spiritual realm. And things were wrong in the church at Corinth, and Paul said, I am ready to avenge all disobedience. And there was fornication in that church, there was pride, there was partisanship, all of these things were wrong. And Paul said, I have been patient, but I am ready to avenge all these disorders in the church. He speaks of vengeance in chapter 7 and in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. He said, I'm going to do something about it. He had told them in the first place, he said, put away that wicked man from among you. He said, God is not going to tolerate adulterers and thieves and idolaters that continue in these things in his church. And when Paul came, he said, I'm going to do something about it. And so you say, then God, in time, in the churches, avenges us of our adversaries. Yes, thank God, he does. You pray with God, will send forth men of integrity and courage that will speak out against sin. How many men in the assemblies are crying out against adultery and taking a stand against adultery? The Apostle Paul said, it's not going to be tolerated. He said, get rid of that wicked person. Understand, there is vengeance, but not all are like Paul. Some are weaklings, and they go along, and when I've spoken to elders in the church concerning disorders, they said, well, things are not as they should be. And I wondered about that. But understand that there are some that God raises up, and they will render vengeance now in the spiritual disorders in the church. And the Christians in the church can go to such men, and they can find consolation and encouragement from these ministers of God. That also, it says in Romans chapter 13 that the police officers, the soldiers that are in the world, the higher powers, it says, he is a minister of God to thee for good. And it says he bears not the sword in vain. And I thank God. And every night when I read in the paper about the robbery, but they've been apprehended, and they've been sent to jail, and they've been punished. I thank God for that, because the ones who went out and apprehended them were God's ministers in the social area. And so you say then, we don't have to wait till the very last for vengeance to be taken. No. What God says to you is, vengeance is mine, I will recompense. Avenge not yourself. And so for that reason, we are not to go out and raise up a vigilante and take vengeance on all of these sinners in the world. But law enforcement officers have every right, and they have a mandate from God to go and do those very things. And so I rejoice when they catch each man who is peddling dope, each pedophile, each miscreant in the world, all of the crimes that are so prevalent. Every time they catch a man and every time he's penalized, I thank God. Because you can forgive him. That is one thing. Because suppose this abuse of children, as you hear of that, and they come and say, well, forgive me. You have an obligation to forgive him. But the officer has an obligation to arrest him and put him in jail. You understand that. You have no authority to take him out of the hands of the police, and you deal with it yourself. God says, he is the minister of God to thee for good. He bears not the sword in vain. And a sword is that with which you put men to death. And the Bible still teaches from Genesis chapter 9, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because man is made in the image of God. And so man wants to do away with that. But God put down that precept. And in Romans 13, it says, he bears not the sword in vain. And so vengeance is going to be taken, and it does. But what happens is this. You have a man like the judge in Luke chapter 18, and then you have a man like the judge in Job chapter 29. Are all like those in Luke 18? You say no. Are all like those in Job chapter 29? You say no, I wish they were. That's true. And do you not wish that every minister of God was perfect? And do we not wish that all of those that listen to us were perfect and able to comprehend and obedient to all that is faithfully taught from the word of Christ? You say yes. Well, can you qualify with perfection? You say no. Then neither can those who come to you qualify with perfection. But at least we're God's representatives. And we are put here to teach you, to strengthen you, to build you up on your most holy faith. And that's what police officers are there for as well. But let me ask you, do Christians such as Ananias and Sapphira fail? You say, yes. And do God's children such as David in the Old Testament fail? You say, yes. But it's been that way from the beginning. And so let us thank God for those that do maintain faithfulness and are good representatives of God. And let us pray day and night that God shall render vengeance now. But some are never going to experience vengeance until that coming day. And because of that, and because you know how those that have been apprehended are taken before these liberal judges and they do nothing. And heinous crimes are committed and they are put in jail for the briefest amount of time. Let go on the streets again. And because of that you say, what is the use of the judicial system? What is the use of my praying for anything good to come in the world? So finally, we stop praying. But Christ spoke this parable that men ought always to pray and not to think. And what will cause you to think? Why, circumstances like those that I read to you in Luke 18. This judge cared nothing about the condition of that widow. Had no compassion in his heart. And so why pray for justice can I get? And all of these celebrities on television that are supposed to be wonderful representatives of God, and you've seen that they're thieves and liars and charlatans, and so you say, well, what good does it do to pray? And so the Lord understands that. And he tells us also in Matthew chapter 24 that in the coming day, because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall wax cold. And Christ was told us in Luke 18 that because of these prevalent conditions in the last days, and it's been happening from the beginning, it says, the love of the many shall wax cold, and also the prayer life of the many shall be negligible. And Christ knows that. But he says, when I come back again, shall I find faith on the earth. What kind of faith? The faith to persevere in prayer because one thing is true. That just as that widow woman in Luke 18 had the experience with that unjust judge, at times when we are praying to God and nothing ever happens, at times it seems to us that God is this harshest judge. He has no concern for us and mankind, and nothing is ever going to be done. That's the way that we feel. That's the way it seems. Because in the Old Testament it says, God, have you forgotten us forever? Wake up, O God, look upon us in our affliction. Have you cast us off? You see, all of those, that's the way we feel at times. But the Lord Jesus said, we are always to pray and not to faint. And that is what he wants you and me to do. Because if we keep saying, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, then these conditions that he described in Luke 17, you will see these conditions just before the Lord comes. It says these conditions prevail, and because of these conditions prevailing, we want to abandon prayer and hope and just give up. The Lord Jesus says, do not give up. You are God's elect. Cry to your Father day and night, and he will avenge you speedily. Understand from this parable that speedily does not mean soon. How do I know? Because we've been crying to him day and night. But when he begins to act, he will do it in a moment. He will cut short the sin and iniquity, and suddenly all the promises that he made throughout the Word of God shall come to pass, and you will understand the righteousness of God. There are unrighteous judges, and there are righteous judges. And let us be among those who shall be found faithful, crying unto God, when the Lord Jesus comes. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we confess that so often we read one thing in the Scripture, and it seems as if the very opposite has happened. Let's understand that this is the trick of the Satan, who says, hath God said? Let us understand that you have said, and that you have promised. And we are not like a widow woman, concerning whom you have no regard, but we are your elect. You are the ones chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so whatever the appearances of things round about us, let us not look on these appearances, but let us from our hearts in faith. I am to be. Lord Jesus, will you come? Let us be found faithful, we pray, in thy dear name. Amen.